Can I just once again thank you all for your welcome? It's great to be with you. It's always great to see people coming and going in the church. I think this is one of the busiest church in Sheffield. There's always something going on, and particularly busy in the last couple of months with the work that's been going on. But we're very thankful for all the support that you have given to Taste, and certainly I'm very thankful for the support that you have given to me. This morning I just want us to look at an aspect from the Bible, something that really spoke to me and encouraged me, and I'd like to share that with you. And I'd like to read from the Bible, John chapter 4, and if you're using the Church Bible, you'll find it on page 1066. John chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Now we're going to read and look through very briefly over the passage that we read, and then I want to concentrate our minds on a slightly different verse, but a verse that's linked to this passage. So John chapter 4, reading from verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learnt of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You, a Jew, and I, a Samaritan woman, how can you ask for a drink from me? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this water, living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give will be to him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come down here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite right." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. May the Lord bless his word to us as we consider it together. Last time I was here, I think you may remember that I touched on this passage. We looked at it because I felt that it had something to say to us, something to speak to us. And I'm turning to it again, not going over, although I think if I were to go over what I said the last time, it's been such a long time ago that I think we could still get benefit from it. But what I wanted to look at particularly is this conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and this Samaritan woman. And then to draw from that one vital question or statement that the Lord Jesus makes that is relevant for us today, I think. The background is that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were going through, and they went through Samaria. They went through a city called Sychar. And while Jesus' disciples went off to get food, Jesus sat by the well, a well. I mean, for me, you know, I know about well, and well is something quite interesting, you know, in the work that we do, and it's always something that features in my day-to-day work. But it's not really that I'm wanting to look at. The Lord Jesus Christ sits down, and this woman comes, and he starts engaging her. There were two reasons, you know, that she was shocked. She says, you know, why is it that you're talking to me? First of all, she's a woman. And secondly, she's a Samaritan. And men and women in those days don't really have quite the same social interaction as we have in our culture and in our society. In fact, in Nigeria, I remember going to a community where we were a bit lost. And we stopped. Our driver was asking this woman the direction, and she wouldn't speak to us. She carried on walking. So after she'd left and we were none the wiser as to which way to go, he explained that she was a Muslim, and if she'd been caught talking to us, then there would have been quite severe consequences for her. So there was a social construct that you do not engage. Well, it's not a normal thing to do. But much more than that, there was this enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so it was even more amazing that Jesus should be speaking to this woman. So anyway, he engages her in conversation, and they start talking about water. Jesus asks her to give him some water, and she says, and that's what brought about the discussion. And then Jesus says to her something very interesting. Verse 10, Jesus says, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus draws the fact that actually there's something greater than this water that this woman had come for. You know, water is a great thing. Water is an important thing. I've tried to explain as simply as I could for the children how important water is and how much people and to what extent people will go to get water. Now, we all need water. We have a great need of water. But we don't really think about it because we have others who do the work for us, others who get the water to us. All we do is turn the tap on and get water. But if I were to ask you, you have many other needs, many other great needs that are greater than anyone else. You might think that this need is something that you've got to have. You've got to do all you can. You spend perhaps all your life trying to get that thing that you feel you need. And the interesting thing is that all that we're striving for, and to use an old Bible term, is this life. This life that's only 80 years and 10. And for some of you who are a bit younger than I am, and want to understand what score is, a score is 20. You know, so all these things that we're striving for is for 20 times 3 plus 10, 70 years perhaps. You might think, oh, you know, people live longer than that now. But in many countries, certainly in Nigeria, to reach the age of 70 is a great achievement. So you might think your greatest need is a good job. You know, we do that, don't we? We look for jobs. We would move to other parts of the country. Indeed, to other parts of the world to get the job that we want, to get the job that we're looking for. We might think, oh, a good pension. You know, when I retire, I like to carry on the same life that I've been leading. A good pension, that's what I need. A good education, who doesn't want that? A good house, a good school for our children, a good health. You know, the list goes on. The list goes on. But when we come to these communities in Nigeria that we work with, you know, their situation is hard. Their situation is touching. We can get quite emotional about it. And when we go to communities, what they ask us for is water. Water is their greatest need. And just like this lady, this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman who came to the well to fetch water, that's what her perceived greatest need. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw much more than that. He saw that she needed something greater than that. And we need something greater than what we might feel is our most pressing need. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God. In the version that I was using, it talks about the gift. We're so thankful when we get gifts. We're so thankful when people give us things. Gift is something that we don't deserve. We don't earn. God has given us a gift. And Jesus, in engaging this woman, brings that truth to bear. Now, when you look at this passage, the woman has had 5 husbands, and there was someone else she was living with. There, her great need she was trying to satisfy was one of love, one of acceptance, one of companionship, a relationship. And yet, she couldn't find it. If you read a bit more into it, she was a loner. She would go when no one was at the well, when she wouldn't be bothered by anyone else. She was ostracized, an outcast. So you can imagine her surprise when she gets there and sees the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there. So, Jesus says and talks about the gift of God. What is this gift of God? Well, yeah, by it, God gives us all good gifts and all good things to enjoy. The gift of God is all that we receive. We receive good from God. But the greatest gift, I would say, as it talks about in John chapter 4, verse 24, verse 10, this gift of God, I thought we'll better look at it by referring to Romans chapter 6, because very simply states what this gift is. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, verse 1133, if you're using the church Bible. And it says there, verse 23, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This woman had come looking to appease, to satiate her need. And as far as she was concerned, her need was of water. And as we dig deeper into her life, we see that actually her need was also for acceptance, for love, for companionship. And she had gone from one broken relationship to another. And Jesus, as he meets with her, wasn't an idle chatter. Very often we're very good at that. At the well, he's talking to her, and the things that he had to say to her was of eternal consequences, was of eternal value, was of eternal worth. This gift that God gives. So what is the gift? Let's look at the gift. And like I said earlier, a gift is something that we receive. We don't pay for it. We haven't earned it. It's given to us. It's remarkable, this one, that right at the start, you may have missed as we look at the gift, what comes before. It says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. I don't know about you, when you buy someone a gift, why you buy it? But very often, I wouldn't buy a gift for someone that annoyed me, someone that I didn't like very much, someone that I didn't get on very much with. So there are conditions when we give gifts. And yet we read here that we deserved death. We deserved God's judgment. But instead, he's given us eternal life. So let's just look at this gift that God gives. Let's look at this verse and think about it. The first thing we see is that it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. God is a good giver. God gives gifts to all of us. This great God who created all things, this great God who sits above the circle of the earth, this great God who looks down on our world. Why would he want to do that? Why would he want to give good gifts to us? Why would he want to give anything to us? Very often, sometimes, when we get a gift, we think, yeah, I actually do deserve it. Although we might not say it to the person that's given us the gift, but we feel, oh yeah, I've done this, I've done that, I've been helpful. You know, so you can count. But here, we have no reason to expect God to give us anything. Very often when you get a gift, I don't know about you, what you do with it, it's all wrapped up. Sometimes you're feeling it to see what it is and, you know, who is it from? You know, what is it? Because very often that gift says much about the person who's given it to you, the way they think about you, and how much it's cost them, what they have had to do to get them. So, you know, you can tell quite a lot by someone's gift to you. With God, you know, when he gives us gifts, he gives us good gifts. I was thinking, we've got young children, cousins who are growing up. Year by year, we used to know what to buy them. But now, you know, we're at a loss. You know, there's like a generation gap. So what do? We give them gift vouchers. You know, we let them. We can't really think of what to get them. So we give them gift vouchers. Well, we never get gift vouchers from God. God gives us good gifts. And we will see what that gift is a bit later on. Or else, when you buy something, you're a bit embarrassed at how much it's cost you. You try and peel off the price label. Or if you can't, you try and scratch it off. Maybe you don't do it, but I certainly do. You know, you try and obscure how much it's cost you. You know, don't want them to know how cheaply you bought it. But with God, that isn't the case. God, it says, gives us a gift that is priceless. And with God, you can't take it back. It doesn't keep a receipt. Very often you buy a Christmas present or a birthday present, you're not quite sure whether it will fit, you're not quite sure whether they'll like it, you're not quite sure whether they'll accept it, maybe they've got something already. You know, that happened with my wife. It was her birthday recently, and my daughter bought her this nice scarf that, you know, they'd gone shopping, and my wife had just happened to mention she liked it, but my wife had gone and bought it as well. So she had to take it back. So she had the receipt. But God knows what we need. God knows that what he gives us fits us perfectly. It's tailor-made. It's a gift that's free. When we go into communities, very often they can't afford it. They can't afford the equipment that you saw earlier to drill boreholes, to drill wells, to get the equipment and the material to site. They can't afford that. You know, there's nowhere they can begin to pay for it. So it's free. It's free of charge. We don't expect anything back from them. It shows our love for them. We give it freely to them. So our gift from God is free. I don't know if you've ever had this situation where you've given someone a gift and they're giving you something back for it. Or what used to happen is at college, you know, you write a card, Christmas card, and buy a present for a friend and give it to them, and you know, next day you've got a present and a card back. No, it's a gift. You know, I want to give it to you. I don't want anything back in return. And very often we try and do that, don't we? We think, oh, I've got to earn the gift that God's given me. I've got to give him something back. We cannot. We can't pay for it. It's priceless. How can you begin to pay back for something that is priceless? How can you begin to give back to God something that is priceless? He who has everything, all the cattle on the thousand hill, he says, are his. What can you give him? And if he gives us something, you know, why can we not accept it? Because very often people are a bit embarrassed to accept gifts. If you've ever, sometimes I find that you give someone a gift and you give it genuinely and with your whole heart, and they think, you know, they feel a bit awkward accepting it, and that makes you awkward as well. But God gives us great and good gift. And what is this gift that he gives us? Well, we're told there, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. So all this running around, and I'm not saying don't save up for your pension. In fact, it's the law that you've got to put in place pension provisions for your employees. So the TAFE trustees have just abided by the law by setting up a pension scheme for me, which is great. But, you know, eternal life. So I'm not saying don't think about this current life. We need to live in this world. We need to use the facilities that God has given us. We need to use the opportunities that God has given us. But the great gift that God has given us, the great gift that we can't begin to pay for, that we can't begin to imagine, is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. It's interesting, I don't know if you've noticed that when it talks about eternal life, it talks about living with God, being in God's presence, being at peace with ourselves, with others, before God. That's eternal life. We don't have to explain it. We immediately understand that that's what it means. But there are those who have eternal life, but their eternal life doesn't mean this. It means eternal punishment for their sin, eternal death, eternal separation from God. And why do we have that? Again, it's nothing of our own. It's a free gift from God. It's a gift that God has given us. And God has given us eternal life in Christ Jesus. What does all that mean? What is that? It means, as I said earlier, we deserved death. The present we should have got from God was death, separation, eternal separation from him, eternal punishment. But instead, he sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our world to be our Saviour, to take on himself the punishment that we deserve. It's a free gift that God gives to us. He is the judge. He's saying, this is my gift to you. And that gift, very often, we get a gift and that we're not quite sure what to do with. We're not quite sure how to use it. We're not quite sure what it's meant for. And we leave it on the side. God gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus being God's gift to the world. It says, for God so loved the world. You know, if you're thinking, how much does God love me? He loves you so much that he gave his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does that mean? When you think about when in the at the beginning it talks about God, the Trinity, there was unity in love, unity in purpose, unity in action. They were united. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that had to be broken. That unity was broken for you and for me. God was willing to give his Son, to send his Son into our world, to break for a time that unity. Because if you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's for our sake, it's for your sake, and for my sake. So Jesus came into our world. Jesus came and died on the cross. Jesus is God's eternal gift to us for eternal life. So what are we going to do? When we go into communities to help them, when we go to meet their need, we put the borehole in. You saw the little lad pumping water from the pump we put in. We expect people to receive it, to be thankful, to use it. You know, if it sat there, no one ever used it, you know, we wouldn't be very happy. It would be pointless. God has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to accept him. We are to receive him. We are to enjoy him. Now, if God, having given Jesus to us, we then turn our backs on him, what do you think God will do? You know, sometimes we're like spoiled children who take things and are not really thankful about it. You know, we're not really bothered. We're not really, you know, we don't feel strongly either way. It doesn't matter to us. But here, you know, God, in all his wisdom, in all his love, has given us his Son. You see, the thing is, if we don't accept God's eternal gift, then what awaits us is the wages of our sin. The wages of all the things that we've done, our sins. Jesus, as a gift from God, was so that God, the judge, as he looks at us and looks at our sins, can accept his offer, his righteousness, his cloak of righteousness that his blood has purchased for us. And when we do that, we are shielded from the eternal punishment that would otherwise await us. So we're looking, we're thinking about the gift of God. You know, we give gifts. We know what it is like to give gifts. We try to give the best gift that we can. We try to spend as much as we can on a gift. But God has given us a gift that no one else can ever give us. A gift that we can't pay for. You know, we are to receive. All we are told to do is to receive it and to rejoice and to thank God. Because if you remember, when Jesus was talking to the woman, he was talking about worship. He was talking to her about worship. You know, though we cannot pay, we cannot give God anything for the gift that he's given us, we can worship him with all our hearts. We can thank him with all our hearts. We can commit ourselves into his hands. We can seek to live a life that is honouring to him. God is a great giver because he's a great God who loves us so much. Let us remember, let us think, let us thank him for all his goodness to us, for all that he continues to do for us. And particularly, let us thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great gift that he has given us. And let's receive him with thankfulness and with humility.